Ninth, we continue. The 20th of August, we continue our study in the book of Revelation. We have now moved to the third and final section of our intense study. And this section involves verse-by-verse study. And we just started it last week, and this is the second week. So let's go into prayer that the Spirit will open our eyes and our ears as to the things that are going on in the passage before us. And what I mean by that is not just in understanding it, but understanding it as to the impact that each of these studies, each of these verses have to us in our individual life and in our relationship with God, in our relationship with each other, because all of this is given to us for, as we have studied, for many reasons in dealing with our own personal life and our relationship with Him and each other. So let's begin with a word of prayer. And what are we doing in this prayer? We are testing ourselves to see if we're trusting the Spirit to open our eyes and our ears to the things that He would have us to see and hear in this study. Let's pray. What an awesome God you are, Heavenly Father, in your consideration of us, knowing the nature of the weakness of man, even as believers, in dealing with uncertainty. And therefore, Heavenly Father, you have revealed to us the things that are to come. You explain the things that have been and the things that are, and give us the comfort of things that will come. The more, Heavenly Father, that we grasp this, the more, Heavenly Father, that we do not experience stress, anxiety, and depression because of the things that happen on earth. Father, we pray that your Spirit will open our eyes and our ears, that we will see and hear what you would have us to see and hear. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. We're looking at the word apocalypse. The word revelation, apocalypsis, uncovering, apo from, you remember from last week, apo from, calypsis, covering. And so, hey, how you doing back? How was your trip? Good trip. All right. How was West Tuttle Senior? Okay. You can sit right up here. We got seats up here. We got them all over. All right. Good Baptist, all there in the back. And sometimes what I'm going to do is I'm going to have it all set up and I'm going to run back and teach from that end. Put them on the front row. Okay, apocalypsis. Apo from or away from. Calypsis, veiling. So this is the uncovering, the unveiling of that which is otherwise unknown, unknowable, remains hidden until God reveals it. Now, very important about last week, just the first lesson, is very important. What we learn in the whole understanding of this word and of this book is who is sufficient to be God. We have known that God said, I am, but we noted last week in Isaiah that Satan said, I am. And we understand what the I am means. It means self-sufficient, independent of all and everything else. So we have a great contest going on between God and Satan throughout the Scriptures. And one of the sufficiencies, one of the proofs of who is sufficient to be God, there are two supernatural creatures. We have God and Satan, both claiming independence. Who is sufficient to be God? One of the great tests on, there's about five that I've come up with, but one of the great tests on who is sufficient to be God is who is able to tell what is going to happen and it does happen, and the other cannot prevent it. To explain the past, declare the future, and only God can do this. And so from the very first lesson, what you and I learn in the book of Revelation, and all we've gotten is the word apocalypse, is this, that our God is worthy to be trusted. Our God is worthy to be trusted with our life, with eternity, with the events that happen in our life. He is sufficient to be the object of our faith. And Apocalypse is one of the proofs that our God is a sufficient God. Now, I wanted to jump to the second main lesson that I want you to see from this, but I'll just wait till next week for it because I've got to cover some things in between. But when I put it together, I think you'll appreciate verse 1. But we have to get a little ways into verse 1 to reach that point. So, Apocalypse. God is going to reveal. We went to Daniel, we went to Isaiah, and so many passages in dealing with the confidence that you and I have. Now, what we're mainly, if you want to kind of give tonight a title and to orient to what we're doing tonight, is the source of revelation. The source of revealing and unveiling. No other book goes through the source like this book, verse 1. No other book. We go to books in the Old Testament, for an example, Daniel, and becomes very important in our study, Ezekiel. And what we have written down is, I had a dream. Daniel had a dream. It came to me in a dream. And that's caused a lot of Christians. I don't want to embarrass yourself. I don't think anyone here has done it, but just, and if you want to talk, I don't want to discourage you. But I always get nervous when Christians come up and the first thing out of their mouth is, I had a dream. I go, oh no. You know, like that dream is more powerful than Scripture. And that dream is the whole truth of things. But okay, we'll talk about your dream and go through it. But it's just there. How did they have the dream? What are the mechanics of that? What are the mechanics of a lot of revelation given in the Old Testament and the New? But God, for some reason, and we'll see why later, is very particular. You and I know the source of this. But let's look for a moment, get a little bit more of the ideal of revelation, Apocalypse. Look with me at Galatians 1 for a moment. I want you familiar with this word because that's what this whole book is about. The revelation of Jesus Christ. And I want us to appreciate, since that's the title, and please don't get nervous, we will not spend this much time on every verse in the book of Revelation. I know what some of you are thinking. And don't do that. But just to get out of the chute, it's gotta take me a lot of time. You know, I'm the rodeo, gotta get on the bull and you gotta get your hand just right and get your feet just right and get your hand wrapped up and get the other hand free and get your hat on right. It takes a few minutes to come out of the chute. So, okay, it's longer to come out of the chute than you stay on the bull. So, if you know anything about rural rodeoing. So, it's gonna take us a little while just to get out of verse 1 and then we'll pick up the momentum. Alright. Galatians 1:11. For I would have you know, brethren, believers, that the gospel which was presented to me, or presented by me, is not according to man. Now, we've studied Galatians, and this is very important, his gospel, because it was not the same gospel, even that Peter taught sometime, and that James taught, and that a lot of preachers teach. So this is his point. But the gospel that I preach was not according to man. Now, what does he mean by not according to man? Not given to him by man, not revealed by man. This is not knowable by man. That's what he means when he says that. It's very important to our word revelation. It is not revealed. It is not even knowable by man. Then he says, for I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it from man. Not that that's bad or wrong, but he's making the case for a gospel that so many rejected. And what is that gospel? Trust me. No works, no performance, not confession, not repentance, not feeling sorry, not baptism, not being good. None of those things. Trust me. And that was a gospel that was rejected right there in the first century, right after Christ was resurrected and ascended and seated at the right hand of God the Father. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it. But look what he says. I received it through a revelation. Of, or in this case, from, subjective genitive, from Jesus Christ. So the gospel that Paul preached was revealed to him by the Lord himself out in the desert. And this is just one of the cases where we have this word. We're so dependent on the Holy Spirit for the illumination of Scripture, of what's going on, as we are even for the divine guidance in our lives. Look with me at Romans 16, please. The last chapter in Romans, Romans 16. Romans 16, verse 25. Romans 16, verse 25. Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel. What do we mean by mine? Is that it is real to me. It is what I believe and what I communicate. My gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ. Now look what he says. According to the revelation. That's our word. The unveiling. Look what it says here. It puts it together for us. The revelation, the unveiling of the mystery, which has been kept secret for long ages past, but now is made known, manifested, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the eternal God, has been made known to all the nations, leading to the obedience that is faith. That's what God is looking for, not works. And a lot of Christians are very big on, oh, you got to obey God, and obedience is the big thing, and obey God here, obey. And what they have in mind is the Mosaic Law. What God has in mind is the only obedience that God is looking for is for your faith. Just trust me. So this is leading to the obedience of faith. So the unveiling of the mystery leads to, or should lead, its goal is, to the obedience that is faith, to the only wise God, another characteristic of our God, sufficient to be God, through Jesus Christ, be the glory forever. Amen. Jesus Christ himself has been kept a mystery. Now, he was known and trusted in the Old Testament, this coming seed, for eternal life, to be reconciled with God, the seed that is promised all the way back to Genesis chapter, the early chapters of Genesis, right after the fall. He has been promised and saved the same way. But a mystery as to who it is. This mystery is about to be made known, is what he's saying. It's being made known now. Human way, if you want to get a human idea of what I'm saying here and what's going on here about Jesus Christ is, now, and I said this is human, so just stay with the idea. A little girl, little boy, get a little, okay, they have it in my mind, I'm going to marry this and do this and all about their husband, all about their wife. Wow, who is that person? Well, I don't know yet. Okay? And that's the idea. And I know, I trust the coming seed, but who he is, I do not know at this point. But now all of these things are being revealed. Look with me, if you will, at Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. And let's read. Those of you that are writing it down so you know what we're doing, let's read verses 1 through 5. Ephesians 3, 1 through 5. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, so I am captive of Jesus Christ for the benefit of Gentiles. This is the same principle of Jesus Christ coming to us. He is a captive prisoner of God to bring salvation to mankind. That's why he says throughout the Gospel of John, I do not come of my own will. I do not speak my own words. I do not do what I want. I come and speak what he wants me to speak. I do what he wants me to do. That's the idea of what Paul is saying here. If indeed you have heard, verse 2, if indeed you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace, which was given to me for your benefit, that by revelation, apocalypsis, by revelation, there was made known. That's what a revelation does. It makes known. That's what we're going to be studying in this whole book, making known to me the mystery. There's a great mystery about all that's going to happen in the future, but he's going to make it known to us. The mystery, as I wrote before in brief, and by referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ. And where does it come from? Because it is being made known. Revelation. The mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has been made, as it has been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the power of the Holy Spirit. So it is, again, we are dependent upon the Holy Spirit to reveal these things. The veil that conceals the mystery, then how is it going to be removed? This should make 2 Corinthians more vivid to you now. There's a veil over their eyes, over the Jews' eyes. How is it going to be removed? How is it going to be made known? It is made known to the person of Jesus Christ. Now, if you will look with me at Luke, the Gospel of Luke, chapter 17. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 17. Verse 30. It will be just the same on the day that the Son of Man is revealed. Apocalypse. Revealed. Now, it's interesting. What is he talking about here in Luke? What he's talking about, the rapture. Now, how can I say that? How can he be talking about the rapture, not the second advent? How do we know this? Well, what happens here in this verse and in this context, the conditions, everyone's living what we'll call a normal life. Let me ask you, just from our flow that we did in section 2 of the book of Revelation and knowing how everything's going to be building up and all that intensity in the last 3.5 years, would anybody call that normal? No. I mean, that is unbelievable. There's killings, there's murderings, there's the beast who's ruling and ruling through all the seven-headed dragon, everything but normal. So that's how we know what this is referring to, but what we're talking about here is the revealing. Things are just going to be awesome and fearsome, very fearful at that interim in the last 3.5 years of the tribulation. So this is talking about when you and I will see him, and that's what John is talking about in 1 John 3, where he talks about we have not seen him, but we will see him at his revealing, and that's what he's talking about here. Turn with me, if you will, to one more passage, Ephesians 1 again. Go back to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, and look with me, if you will, at verses 15 through 17. Ephesians chapter 1, 15 through 17. For this reason, I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus, which exists among you, and your love, spiritual love, which is a manifestation of faith, for all the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation and the knowledge of him. And this is going to depend on every individual, each of you, entrusting the Spirit to open our eyes and our ears. Okay, let's go back to Revelation chapter 1 for another big battle. And we hadn't even gotten out of the first verse. Okay, look what it says now in our passage. In Revelation chapter 1, we've got a problem. It says, the revelation, apocalypse, of Jesus Christ. Okay, let me put it down here so you'll see and we can talk about this. The revelation of Jesus Christ. Okay, now we have a battle and we have to see where we go with this thing. Is the use of the English of, and even the Greek here, the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, does it mean, just to show you the problem, does it mean a revelation of the person of Jesus Christ, or does it mean a revelation that is given by Jesus Christ? Anybody not understand our problem? Because there's one of two ways we can take this. We can take this as a revelation of, as meaning from Jesus Christ, or we can take this as a revelation of meaning about Jesus Christ. So we have to make up our mind what we're going to be doing. If we make this, our decision is, and it's, yep, let me just tell you, this is not in the Greek, the solution. This is a genitive case. When I was in seminary, I still give thanks for one of the professors, Dr. Williams. And he became known and in both in humor and in dislike for his yellow sheets. And every day you were given yellow sheets. And he would have on this, like if this was a yellow sheet, he would have just Greek words in a passage. He's like, we were studying a passage, if we were studying this, and he would have in verse one or two words, verse two, and there would be the various cases, genitive case, you would have the accusative case, you'd have the subjunctive, and then you would have the various verbs. And what you had to do was you had to decide what kind of genitive is that. Now, did you hear what I said? You had to decide. Some people have this idea, and I got to be careful here. I don't want you to misunderstand me. But some people have this idea, boy, if you know the languages, it's all there. And I believe that. I was given that idea, and that's why I majored in Hebrew and took everything I could take in Greek at seminary. Because there's the answer. There's the secret. People, it's not there. There are people who are geniuses in the languages who don't even see the truth on how to be saved and how to be spiritual. Yes, it is so much more advantageous to be able to study in the Greek and Hebrew. I wouldn't deny that one bit. But to say because a person flaunts his Greek and Hebrew that he has some kind of an insight that no one else has, don't fall for that. Because there are many people who have the languages that do not see the truth. It's not where it is. Where that secret is what? In the power of the Spirit. Trust in the Spirit to open your eyes. If you're dealing in the English, in that level. If you're dealing in the original text, the Greek and Hebrew, even in that level, you're still totally relying. And I think a lot of preachers rely on their ability with the languages instead of the Holy Spirit. You need the Holy Spirit just as much dealing with the original text as you do dealing in when it's translated into your home language. And so we have to decide now, what kind of genitive do we have? So we can make this, here are our choices, make this a subjective genitive, or we can make this an objective genitive. Let's take our choice. Take a look at this. What do we have going on? Okay, if it's subjective, it's the revelation that comes from Jesus Christ. He's the subject. If it's a subjective genitive, revelation that comes from Jesus Christ. If it's objective, it's the revelation about Jesus Christ. So, subjective is the subject from Jesus Christ. If it's objective, it's about. He's the object of the revelation. It's about Jesus Christ. So, now we start our scholarly battle. Everybody that thinks this is subjective, go over there. Everybody that thinks it's objective, get over here. And everybody that doesn't care, you'll stay where we are. Okay? So which is it and why does it matter? Why does all of this battle? We would go through this and just in the fun where we'd have all these and these are the kinds of things we have to, and then you have to defend why. And we take the yellow sheets, you give them to him, you get them back, and I'll never forget the first semester. We all just, and I'm not all of us, just, 50, 49. Yeah, and you go, oh, no. But and I loved the way he did it, but by your third or fourth time under me, and I just kept him. There was a group of us that just stayed with him semester after semester in the courses. And by the third course with him, you're starting to think. You were starting to think Greek. Not think language and like just kind of thinking, but you're able to think. What's the author doing in context? So we got to where, you know, it went up to, started working its way up, and it got up to where a lot of us were always, you know, 94 to about 98. We always figured, when we made 96, we figured, okay, he's right in one of them, and we're right in one of them, that he thinks we're wrong, so we really made 98. And just play those little games. But the thing that it was so important that we realized right away, do not worry about your grade. Learn. Why did I say it was a subjective and he thinks it's objective? Why? Let me learn. Not try to sit there and defend, I think it's objective, subjective, and this is why, and I've got to stand firm on that. Forget that nonsense. Learn to think. Greek. Hebrew. He was Greek. So learn to think. Why you pick which one you're going to pick. And people, sometimes this opens up a whole text for you. This is beautiful stuff. When I sit in my office and study, I do not belabor you with it. It's like, and I like this idea. It's like I'm a carpenter. Believe me, I'm not. But if I'm a carpenter and you come in and I've made a dresser, and I take you over here and I want to show you all my tools. You don't care about all my tools. I don't care about all that. Let me see, did the drawer slide in and out? Is it sturdy? Is it going to stand up to my children jumping up and down on it? Is it going to be what I want? I don't care about all of that. And I appreciate that. So I do not belabor you with that. But every now and then it's good to know some of the things we're dealing with, and this is one of them that's right there in the Greek. Is the revelation of Jesus Christ. Okay, which is it? Is it subjective? Is it from Christ? Is it objective about Jesus Christ? Okay, let me start right off. We know that the revelation is definitely from Jesus Christ. We know that. Look with me, if you will, at Revelation 22:16. Revelation 22:16. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things for the churches. Well, now, people, who's going to argue with that? That is very clearly subjective. It is from Jesus Christ. So this is a subjective genitive in Genesis 1:1. All right, let's go back to Genesis 1:1. But we also know the book is about Jesus Christ. We also know the book is an unveiling of Jesus Christ in the second advent. In this case, it's objective genitive. Can it be both? Can we stay scholarly? And by that, I don't mean to impress you. I mean, what I want to say, instead of scholarly, we'll be accurate, don't we? That's what we want to be. So can we accurately say that it is both? And yes, it is. It is what we call a plenary. P-L-E-A-N-A-R-Y. Plenary genitive. It is a plenary genitive. Now, what's a plenary genitive? P-L-E-N-A-R-Y is both objective and subjective. If you know your language, you know what that is. It's both. This is an unveiling of the person of Jesus Christ. This is an unveiling by the person of Jesus Christ. We have seen many times, if you want to learn about God the Father, study the Gospels. And why do I say that? Because Jesus Christ himself tells us, I came to reveal the Father. No one knows the Father but me. You want to learn about God the Father? Study the Gospels. And you will learn about God the Father. I do not speak my words. I was going to take you through all this, but most of you all know this already. I do not speak my words, but him who sent me. I do not do what I want to do, but him who sent me. I do not judge, but if I did, my judgment would be true because they're his. Everything I do is about him. I come to take you to him. That's why I tell people, don't get, and I hope this pings your soul a little bit so you have to think through it. Don't get bogged down in Jesus. Jesus is Lord and just stay there. Why did he come? He came, okay, I like to say, people say he came to save us. Go beyond that. Go better than that. He came to take you to the Father. If you want to know God the Father and what God is really like, people, study the person of Jesus Christ. That's what he came for. Now, if you want to learn about Jesus Christ, let's look at Revelation. Because, boy, he's going to come back as king, as ruler. So we can study about Jesus Christ in that respect. So if you desire to learn about Jesus Christ, this is the book. This is the one of the greatest blessings of this book. If you'll note later on, it says in Revelation, in verse 3, blessed is the one who reads, hears, and studies this book. Okay, I just tell you right now, one of the great blessings of this book, if you want to know the blessing of this book, is to learn about Jesus Christ. That in itself is a blessing, just to know him. You know God the Father, know him. It's one of the great blessings of this book. If you love someone, people, and we love through the power of the Spirit, not something that we can make up of our own, but if we walk in the Spirit and he gives us this love for the Father, if you truly love someone, what is it about that you want to know about that person, don't you? If you really love them. Now, if you're in love with yourself, you're more interested that they know all about you. But if you love them, you want to know about them. What makes them think? How they function, what they, how, just different things and it's going on in their souls. If you love someone, you want to know. If you're separated and they write a letter, and during this story, we don't write a whole lot of letters, it's a lost art, but, in World War II and in various circumstances, you get a letter and ladies would carry those letters around in their purse, the bed, everywhere but the shower. They would take that letter and they would read it 100 times. Until the next letter came. Because it was from that person. It revealed some things about that person. And so this is a revealing about the person of Jesus Christ. But people, let's even talk about a revealing from him. If you love someone and something is so important to them that they want you to know about it, it's important to you. Just because it's important to them. He's writing about what's going on in war in Europe. And he starts telling you about one of his buddies. You don't know that person. You will probably never meet that person. But all of a sudden, that unknown person becomes very important to you because they're important to the person you love. This is why it's very difficult to be unequally yoked, to love and to marry. And I'm not saying it can't be done. Didn't say that. It's just very difficult to love someone who doesn't have that same love for someone that you love dearly, like Jesus Christ. It's a little difficult. It's not impossible. You stay with what I'm saying. Because they don't share that with you. It just makes life a little more difficult in that realm. So this is a revelation from Jesus Christ. It is a revelation about Jesus Christ. And both become so important to us. So a revelation or an unveiling of Jesus Christ. This book is a revelation of a person. Jesus Christ has been a mystery. In the Old Testament, Jesus Christ was made known through prophecies. He was known and came from earth as the angel of Jehovah. After the incarnation, you never hear about the angel of the Lord again. Because that's who he was in the Old Testament. It was Jesus Christ. Who was the angel that went to Abraham? It was the Lord. The second member of the Godhead. That's who he was. But after he comes in the incarnate, meaning in the flesh, you never hear of that angel again. So they told about him. The Gospels proclaim that he has come, proclaim his birth, his life, his death, dealing with the humanity of Jesus Christ. The epistles explain why Jesus Christ came, explain how our life is wrapped up in who and what he is. So that's what the epistles do. Revelation is the revealing of his total nature, the God-man in glory when he returns. He was known and trusted throughout the Old Testament. He was known and trusted for righteousness in many different ways as the promised seed to those that were Gentiles from the time of Cain and Abel, Adam and Eve, Cain and Abel, to the time of Abraham. He was known as the seed, the promised seed, the coming seed. And what God does is we have different revelations of Jesus Christ through history and what God is doing. So we go from the garden, from here the garden and Cain and Abel, and we go up here to where we get to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, beginning of a new race. But for all of the Gentiles, all these races on earth, he was the promised seed. And we could work through that. And so I believed in the coming of the promised seed. It's a mystery as to who he is. Then Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the severely important Abrahamic covenant, and all through the age of Israel. And then comes the incarnation. And so now, here comes Jesus Christ to reveal to us God the Father. And not only to reveal the Father, but to take us to the Father. Then we come to the end, and the church is taken up. He leaves planet Earth, sends the Holy Spirit. Then, as the church is taken up, and we get to see Jesus Christ, and then he comes. And right in here is that tribulational period that we're studying. And so, it's a mystery. In each stage, it's a little more revealed until finally he comes on Earth and is seen in his full glory. And that's what this book is dealing with. So, we have the word Jesus. In Revelation 1:1, we haven't done this for a while, so let's quickly look at it. Jesus, transliteration. The word Jesus, the name Jesus. I was in a restaurant not long ago, and the waiter's name was Jesus. Spelled just like this. And I said to him, well, that must be a burden name to wear. And so he understood. Yeah. Don't name your children Jesus. That's a heavy. Okay. But Jesus, it's a transliteration. Now, what's transliteration? That means where you go from one language, in this case Hebrew, to another language, Greek. But what you do is you don't make a translation. You make a transliteration where you go radical for radical. In other words, word to letter by letter. So you come down into this language letter by letter, and that becomes a transliteration. So this is what we have, is a transliteration. What does Joshua mean in the Old Testament? If it was going to be translated, it would have been Savior. That's what Joshua means. So he would have been called Savior Christ. But it's a transliteration, so into one language to another, so it becomes Jesus. Then we have the word Christ. They have the word Christ. Okay? Let's take a look at that. By the way, Greek to English is a transliteration, not a translation. We don't translate Jesus. We transliterate Jesus. It comes out Jesus. So even in the English, it's a transliteration from the Greek, which is a transliteration from the Hebrew, not a translation. If it were translated in the Hebrew to here, it would be Savior. If it were translated from here to the English, it would be Savior. So that's what we have. Now let's take a look at Christ. This is Christos. Okay? This is Christos. Letter for letter, C-H-R-I-S-T-O-S. Christos. Do you understand what I'm showing you? Christ, our English word Christ, is a transliteration from the Greek. It's not a translation, it's a transliteration from the Greek. Christ is not a translation, it's a transliteration. Christos, from the Greek verb, Messiah, referring to the deity of Jesus Christ. The word Jesus, Savior, refers to the humanity of Jesus Christ. So Jesus, the humanity of Christ, and then Christos, Christ, refers to the deity of Jesus Christ. We have the God-man in one person. Totally unique. Totally unique. You put them all together, you put the two together, you have the God-man in one person. And the way we word this is, you've got God, man, in one person, without loss of either identities. He is true humanity without any loss of true deity. He is true deity without any loss of being true humanity. If you can't figure that out, accept it by faith, because you're not going to figure it out. You're not going to figure out how can that be. We accept it. We trust it. We believe it. Don't try to figure it out. A lot of people try to give you all kinds of examples, but just accept it as the God-man in one person. Christ, this word here, Christ, is a transliteration of the Greek word Christos, which I have right here. Transliteration. So taking it from one language to another just by spelling, by taking radical for radical or letter for letter. Now, let's take a look at Christos in the Greek. It's from the Greek verb chrio, C-H-R-I-O. C-H-R-I-O, chrio. Now, chrio, what does that mean? That means, watch, that means to anoint. To anoint. To rub with oil. Therefore, the translation of Christos is the anointed one. That's what the translation would be, the anointed. This comes from the custom of anointing someone with oil to set them aside for special service, for a special function, for a special mission. Unfortunately, the word anointed has been taken away by the charismatics as though it's their own little private word and is something super biblical and extra biblical, and that a lot of people in the Bible church movement and a lot of thinking people, they don't use the word anointed too much anymore. People are thinking I'm charismatic. People think you're speaking in tongues if you use the word anointed. It's like the word love. They have taken that word away from us. People, don't let people take these words away from you. It's the name of your Savior, the anointed one. And you are anointed when you accept Christ as Savior. If nothing makes you a weirdo. It didn't make Christ a weirdo. It didn't make Paul a weirdo. It didn't make John or any of the disciples or anybody in the New Testament saved. You're anointed! Nothing to be frightened of. It doesn't make you go walking around babbling unknown things. It means you're set aside. It means you're commissioned. It means you are His possession. So, it's a beautiful word. It's used in the Bible, Old and New Testament. And you are anointed. Every one of you are anointed. Don't get the idea that that word is somehow belongs solely to the charismatics when they talk about being anointed with the Holy Spirit. And that means you get to do all this speaking in tongues. People, you are anointed, and give thanks for it. Because that's what your Savior's name means, anointed. The anointed one. Christos itself is a translation. It's a translation of a Hebrew verb, mashah, which means, aha, to anoint, to consecrate. So the Hebrew word mashah means to anoint. It is translated, unlike the word Jesus, which was transliterated. This word is translated, the anointed, to the Christ. And the word Christ means anointed. And that's what you have in the text. So the Hebrew word mashah means to anoint, to consecrate, which is a solemn setting apart for an office, responsibility, and it was usually inaugurated by the use of oil, generally poured on the head. And mashaha, mashaha, which means the anointed. So Christos, translation, the anointed one. The Greek Messias is a transliteration of a Hebrew word. Messias is a transliteration of the anointed. Alright, both of these Greek words are then transliterated into English. We showed you, and we have the English Christ. Those are not translations, those are transliterations from the Greek into English. Both of them. So this is an unveiling of Jesus, Messiah, or excuse me, Savior, Jesus Savior, Christ, the Anointed One. So this is an unveiling a revelation of Savior, the anointed of God. And that's who he is. And when you accept Christ as Savior, you become anointed. You are anointed. So that's what we have here. But so many people get caught up in some other things. What people get caught up in this book is the destruction described. Ooh, Revelation. Got all that destruction and horrible things in it. Others get all caught up in the seven-headed dragon. Who is he? Let's identify him. And what is the beast? And who are the two beasts? And holy Antichrist. Ooh, let's all talk about the Antichrist. Who is he? And is he born? And all this kind of thing. Oh, let's talk about the mark of the beast. That's really what's important. And on and on and on. People, the book is about Jesus Christ. Don't get caught up. Don't get lost in all of this other stuff. Okay. Let's go to some actors who carry out a role in the westerns of John Wayne, in the police series of Clint Eastwood, Dirty Harry. Well, we don't talk too much about the bad guys. It's not about the bad guys. It's about big bad John Wayne coming and rescuing. It's about Dirty Harry coming and taking care of those villains. You don't get all caught up in the villain. Unless you're like me, a devout fan of Sherlock Holmes. And Moriarty is always there. Moriarty is always in the shadows. And I relate that more to the God and Satan battle and what's going on there. And some of you are thinking, what is he talking about? Okay, forget all that. But the idea is we don't get lost when we see these westerns and these movies in the villain. We get caught up in the hero. Clint Eastwood's putting out a new movie. And John Wayne's putting out a new movie. I want to go see it. Not about the enemy. It can be just any way they want to put in it. I like to see the way Clint Eastwood pulls out that .44 Magnum and blows him away. That's what it's about. See? We're captured with that. Please do that with Revelation. Don't get caught up with the seven-headed dragon, the mark of the beast, and get lost as to what this book is about. If you stay with what the book is about, it'll be intriguing and you will love it. Verse 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him. The revelation begins with God. Revelation begins with God. It's about God, people. It is not about you. It's about God and His love. And once you grasp this, you grasp the flow of all human history. It's about God and His love. The revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, I don't know where I preached, and don't come tell me, but there were times running out, and I wanted to do source tonight, but we'll just start source next week and put this together. But just read with me verse 1 so that you can start sensing how important the source is to the Father, because this is unlike anywhere else, any of the other books. We have the source given to us. And that source, as you read verse 1, it starts with God the Father. It is then given to His Son, Jesus Christ, who then is going to give this to an angel, who is then going to give this to John, who is then going to give this to you. And he's very precise on this order, on the source. Now I'm going to leave you with a question. We'll close with this and start here next Tuesday evening. Where is who? In this order. Who's not there? Holy Spirit! Where is He? Is He unimportant? Well, let's find out. We'll find out what's happening in this source procedure. Because you and I, hopefully, we're very concerned with being in the Spirit to reveal these things. So where's the Holy Spirit in all of this? So we'll take up all of this. And to whet your appetite, tomorrow night in our study of stress, anxiety, and depression, we're going to begin study of the seven-headed dragon of your soul. Why do people have stress, anxiety, and depression? We've already seen that it is you choose to be those things. But it seems like you don't. And we're going to look at the involuntary nature of the seven-headed dragon in our soul. And we'll start that tomorrow night. So that's just a little commercial. And let's close in a word of prayer. What did we learn in these few moments tonight, Heavenly Father? But more of your glory. More of what kind of God you are. The care that you have for us. The preciseness in communicating this to us. Your love for your Son. The place of your Son to you. And therefore to us. We praise you, Father, for the God you are. And when we get so caught up, Heavenly Father, and bewildered and distressed by the things that happen and don't happen in our daily life, we're just brought back to the reality of your love. The certainty of eternity. And the stress and depression drift away into the shadows. And we're free of them. What an awesome God you are, Father. I pray that you just continue to allow us to have fun and to enjoy opening this book up and seeing the wonders that you have there for us. We praise you in your Son's precious name. Amen.